Good evening. We welcome you to the service, and it's good for us to be here this evening to come together to worship God. This evening, we want to look at a question that often comes up, and it has come up recently in our young people's class that Shannon is teaching, and that is the question about those who have never heard the gospel. What is the eternal destiny, or what is the state of those who have never had an opportunity to hear the Word of God? When you look around the world today and you count up the population, we find that it has grown, and we are now at about 7 billion people around the world. That's a lot of people. You start counting and count up to 7 billion, that would take you a little while. And there are many people of that 7 billion who have never heard the gospel. And when you consider where people are in the world, sometimes they are in remote places. And sometimes they don't hear because they're in remote places. Sometimes where they're growing up, they grow up in a situation maybe like in the Middle East where the Christianity is not very prevalent, and you find that they're not hearing the gospel there. But what's interesting about the situation with regard to people who have never heard the gospel, we think about maybe somebody out in an African jungle or the Amazon rainforest or maybe one of these little islands in the South Pacific or something along those lines. But do you know that there are many people in this country and in this town who will grow up never really hearing the gospel? We're in a country now where the Bible is not being read as much as it was. And if we're just thinking about some little remote island out there, we're mistaken. It could be Springfield, Robertson County. It could be right around us. Many people are just not growing up reading and hearing the Bible. There will be many people in this country who will never darken the door of a church building their entire life. We're becoming a nation of more and more infidels and unbelievers. And so when we think about those who have never heard, don't just think about maybe some remote island out there. We have it close to home as well. And this case that is often brought up is very puzzling to many people. And it's basically the question of if somebody has never heard the gospel, how can God hold them accountable for that in the judgment day? And how can God send them eternally to hell if they've never really had an opportunity to hear the gospel? How can somebody be required to obey the gospel or be held accountable who have never had an opportunity to be around it? And so it puzzles a lot of folks. And many talk about an all-loving God. How can an all-loving God send people to hell for never obeying the gospel when they've never had a chance to do that, when they've never had an opportunity to hear the good news? And so that's the question that we want to examine this evening. When you open the New Testament, you find that everyone is supposed to obey the gospel. You find that the gospel is to go out into all the world. You find that the gospel is a prerequisite. It's a condition for salvation. It's something that we're supposed to hear and obey. We talked about that this morning. But what about those who've never had a chance to hear that? What is their eternal destiny? What is their state before God? Now, sometimes this question is asked with a number of different motives, and it's hard to know what everybody's motive is. What motivates this question? Someone may be asking the question just out of pure curiosity. They've heard it before, or they thought about it, and they're wondering about it themselves. Some are trying to truly understand the nature of God. If God is all loving and He wants people to be saved, how is He going to act with this situation in the judgment day about those who have never heard? And so they really want to know about the nature of God. I believe that it is also the case, and this is true with many people, it's really more of just a diversion. In other words, when you're talking with someone about the gospel and you're talking to them about obeying the gospel, sometimes they will raise this question to get the attention off themselves and onto, well, what about that person who's never heard? And that allows them not to have to do anything with the gospel. You're having a home Bible study with someone and it comes down to crunch time. You know, are we going to be baptized for the remission of our sins or not? Well, what about the person who's never heard, you see? And so that is more of a diversion. Maybe we can get the attention off on that, whereas I don't have to do anything right now. And so we all have to ask ourselves why we might be asking this question. We all have to examine our motives. But the bottom line is, we need to remember a few things. We're going to look at some key things in the Scripture this evening. We're going to turn to the Bible for the answer to these questions. I hope no one here this evening would be raising the question just simply out of diversion, where I don't have to do anything. We need to understand the nature of God. We need to understand what the Scripture teaches about this. But hopefully we would never ask such a question just simply to alleviate my responsibility to get up and do what I need to do. The first thing that we need to remember, if you remember in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, when God comes and He says He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham says, well, if there are some righteous souls there, will you save the city? And Abraham says, will not the God of justice and the God of right do what is right? And so God will always do what is right. God will always do what is just. And we need to remember that. So regardless of what happens in the judgment day, God is going to do what is right and fair and just and equitable. He's no respecter of persons, as we will see later in the lesson. So whatever happens, God is going to do what is right. Man doesn't always do that. We don't always do that. But God always does what is right. And He will do what is right in the judgment day. There's a second thing that we need to remember as we begin this lesson and as a foundational point, and that is that God's Word settles the matter. Not our opinion, not what we think and what we feel. There are actually books written. I've got one of them. Three or four views on this very question. And scholars and men present their views in order to answer this question. But we're not interested in any of that this evening. One man's opinion is no better than another man's opinion. We're interested in the Word of God. Jesus said in John 12 that the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. God's Word is going to judge us. God's Word is going to settle the matter, not our opinions. It is not in us, Jeremiah 10:23. That walk to direct our own steps. And so we're not going to philosophize about this, and we're not going to appeal to what the scholars say and that type of thing. We're going to turn to the Word of God. The Word of God will always settle the matter. Now, I asked for the Scripture reading that Dylan reads, 2 Peter 3. There are some Bible passages that we just need to remember, some basic Bible passages. First of all, God wants everyone to be saved, whether it's Springfield or the remote Amazon rainforest and everywhere in between. God wants everyone to be saved. John chapter 3 and 16, for God so loved the world, not just certain ones, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, look at it, that whosoever, whether it's here or the remote, Southeast Asia, the remote jungles of Africa, whosoever believeth on Him should be saved. And so, anyone can come to Jesus. That's what God wants. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 with me. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Not some, but all. And God, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Stop it. Just stop right there. Even if we went no further, if God would have all men to come to the truth, don't you think God is able to bring that about? Don't you think God is able to get into that remote part of Africa? And God is able to get into the Amazon rainforest? If He would have all men to be saved, don't you think He has the power to get that done? Well, of course. Of course He does. And even if we went no further, that would help us to understand this question, that when God wants men to be saved, He's going to bring about a plan and through His providence for that to happen. We're limited. We sit back and I don't see how you could get into that African place, and I don't see how you could get into that remote part of, Mongolia or wherever. Well, we're not God. God has a power and a providence and a way to get those things done. So, notice that He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what He wants for all men. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We could add to the list, if you want to add, if you're taking notes, put on there Titus 2 and 11. Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. God makes sure through His grace that His grace gets everywhere, and that His salvation gets everywhere, and that His instruction gets everywhere. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How? Instructing us. That's the beginning of that step of salvation learning. So let's remember some basic principles, and that is that God wants all men to be saved. However, man does not want what God wants, and that's true in a lot of things in life. We don't want what God wants. God wants us to be saved, but men don't want to be saved. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There is a broad way, and there are many people traveling that broad way, and they don't want to come to a knowledge of the truth. They don't want to come to repentance. They don't want the grace of God. They don't want the love of God, John 3:16. And so they just want to go on their way, traveling this broad way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. There are going to be many who are lost in the judgment day. There's going to be more lost than there are saved. The road to hell is bigger and broader than the road to heaven. That's just something that we have to come to grips with. We may be bothered by that. We may get emotional about that, but that is the truth. And if you come on down to chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, this really boggles the mind of some, that there are those on that broad road that are religious in nature, where Jesus said that many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, but I will say unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. So even the broad road has religious people on it. That is even harder for some to take. But there is a lot who will be lost. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This question would be easily answered if we turned in our New Testament and found where the Scripture said that you can be saved and go to heaven having never heard and obeyed the gospel. It would be quickly answered. And there would be no argument from anyone. If we just had a passage that said, when people never have a chance to hear and obey the gospel, that they'll go to heaven, well, then that question would be easily solved. But we don't have any teaching like that, ever. In fact, we have the opposite. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians. We have the opposite. We have the opposite that says that the reason they're not going to heaven is because they won't obey the gospel. That implies that the gospel has free reign in the world, and that people have an opportunity to obey it, but they choose not to. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. The brethren there at Thessalonica were being persecuted and afflicted. He says, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus, that's the second coming, from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel. That's the very reason why they're going to suffer vengeance, is because they obey not the gospel. And look at it. They know not God. We're going to talk about knowing God in a minute and how we can know God. The word here means they do not know God. They do not approve of Him and want to be right with Him, and want to be in fellowship with Him. They don't want to have that relationship with God. They don't want to obey the gospel. What are they going to get? Verse 7, vengeance, flaming fire, and vengeance. Verse 9, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction. Why? Because they know not God, and number 2, they obey not the gospel. So God does hold everyone accountable for obeying or not obeying. Hebrews 10:26, when we sin willfully, there is no more a sacrifice for sin. So when we shun the word and we shun the way to be saved, there is no other plan of salvation. So God wants everyone to be saved. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. That statement right there is very profound. If He wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth and He doesn't provide the truth to them, then He's unjust and unfair. God is never unjust and unfair. So if He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, He's going to make that happen, isn't He? He's going to make that happen, and we're going to see how in just a minute. So the question is, well, what about people around the world who have never heard? Well, we're beginning to see, number one, that God wants them to be saved. And number two, God wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. And number three, if they're lost, it's because they choose not to obey the gospel. They choose that broad way. Now, let's talk about how that God reveals himself to us. How does God let everybody know? The person in the dark African jungle and the rainforest and these remote islands and things like that. Well, first of all, God lets everybody know that there is a God through his natural revelation. Through the natural world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. There is a clear and unambiguous revelation that there is a God, that there is a creator behind the creation. And no matter where we live, we can see that and come to terms with that. In Romans chapter 1, we find this very thing. And we're going to notice some other things about people out in the world. And now keep in mind here that Paul is talking about the Gentile world. These are people who didn't grow up as Jews, knowing about God through the Old Testament prophets and all that, but they can still know about God. Look at Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice, first of all, that God is going to hold everybody accountable for their unrighteousness. We don't just get to God in the judgment day and say, well, I never heard the gospel, so I get a free pass. We're all going to be held accountable for our unrighteousness and our ungodliness. Look at verse 18. These people hinder the truth. The problem is not a lack of truth around the world. The problem is that when the truth goes around the world, people want to hinder it and suppress it. They don't want to let it work in their lives. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them. For God manifest means to show. God has shown himself to everyone. How? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. You can look out and see the stars and the planets and the organized universe, and you can see invisible things. What do you mean by that, Chris? Well, Paul said the invisible things of God. What are those? His power. You can't see his power, but you can see what the power makes. His wisdom. You can't see wisdom, but you can see what the wisdom makes. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom says, I was with him when he formed the world and when I created it and formed the earth. I was there. You don't see wisdom, but you can see the byproduct of that. And so that's the planets and the sun and the moon and stars and all the organized universe. You can see those things of God being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. Look at it, that they may be without excuse. So number one, everybody is without excuse in that everybody can know that there is a God. Okay? Look at verse 21. Because that knowing God... No, stop right there. Paul just said, they know God. They know God. And they know God through the natural world. But they chose to glorify him not as God. Now listen carefully. The problem is not a lack of revelation. The problem is there is plenty of revelation, but they choose not to accept God and glorify God. Because that knowing God, they know him. How? Through the natural world. But they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and in their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of a corruptible man, a bird, and four-footed beast, and creeping thing. Are there people in deep Africa that worship idols? Absolutely. India? Absolutely. The remote islands of the South Pacific? Absolutely. How did they get to that point? Not because they've never had any idea of God. They had a clear picture of the true God, but they corrupted that. Stop and think about it, brethren. Where did everybody, how did we get all over the world? How did the people get all over the world today? Genesis 9, 10, right? Where did that come from? All the people all over the world, no matter who you are, where you live, where did we come from? We all came from one of the three sons of Noah, right? And when those three sons and Noah and his wife came out of that ark, how many gods were worshipped? There was just one true God.
Noah and his wife and those three sons and their wives, they all knew one God. Now stop and think about it. In the Tower of Babel, God scatters the people. And even the three sons, you can read what we call the Table of Nations. And these people come from Ham and Shem and Japheth. And they're going all over the world. They all started off with what? They all started off with a knowledge of the one true God. We say today, well, what about these people here and these people there? Well, they all can trace their ancestry back, and it can all be passed down. It can all be passed forward to the next generation. What they do with it is their business. And many people have just chosen not to have the truth of the one true God.
But there's one other thing that sometimes we forget. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to come back to this later in the lesson. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. We all have a conscience. Underscore that. Somebody says, well, how can somebody in this deep, dark jungle of Africa come to obey God? Well, we all have a conscience inside of us, and God puts it there. The Proverbs talk about how that is the light of God in us. That's our conscience. And notice in verse 15 that our conscience either accuses us or excuses us. Our conscience says, you know, I did wrong or I did right. But that's in us, and that's by God. That's not an accident. And so we have this natural world, but verse 15, in that, and by the way, he's talking about Gentiles, just people out in the world, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness with them, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. Our conscience is given to us by God. And so here we are. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter where we live. We can be here in Springfield or we can be on some remote island, and we know when we've told a lie. You don't have to be holding a New Testament in a remote jungle somewhere. Oh, that's a lie. You know that. You know that that's a lie. And when somebody comes and takes something that's not yours, or you go take something that doesn't belong to you, you know that that's not right. And you're not holding the New Testament. You've got your conscience that's telling you that. So there are ways that God is telling mankind, no matter where he lives, that this is right, this is wrong, and there is a God. Okay. So first of all, the natural revelation and a conscience is in everyone. That's all over the world. Now, there's another way that he tells about himself. That's not enough. And as we're going to see later, that's not enough. It's that plus what we call special revelation, or his word, the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, different times, God has revealed himself all over the world. And he lets his word, his revealed word, the Bible, go all over the world. Look at Isaiah 11:9. Isaiah 11:9. The knowledge of Jehovah. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah. Underscore that. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah. Look at Isaiah 52 in verse 10. Isaiah 52 in verse 10. There's so many passages that a whole lesson could be just on this point right here. Jehovah hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God made sure. For example, look at Jonah. Jonah is going to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And they learn about God. And the Jews took the word of God all throughout the world when they would move and go different places. God makes sure that his knowledge, not just natural revelation, but also the Bible, the revealed word of God through prophecy and prophets, that it gets out as well. Look at Isaiah 66, verses 18 and 19. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time cometh, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. I will send such as escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. That's Israel in the days to come. They would actually go different places around the world and let God be known. And they've done that. Come to the New Testament. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus sends his disciple, go make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15, go preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, the gospel would start in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I like to think of Acts 1:8 as like throwing a rock in a still body of water. When you throw a rock out there in the pond, what happens? There's these little rings that start, and the little rings just go out, don't they? Acts 1:8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when you read the book of Acts, it unfolds exactly like that. What is that? It's going into all the world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. On the day of Pentecost, who was there? It was people from different parts, different nations. And what would they do after they heard the gospel and obeyed it? Well, of course, they would take it back home with them. And we're going to make a point on this later. But in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 5 and following, especially verse 9. There were people there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, sojourners from Rome. You get the gospel to Rome. They had that expression years ago, all roads lead to Rome. You get the gospel to Rome, it's going to get out. It's going to go a lot of different places. So when these 3,000 were baptized into Christ and the church is formed there, some of them may stay, many of them may go back home, and they're going to take the gospel with them. And so the Word of God is getting out. Paul says that the Word of God has gotten out. And if you turn to Colossians 1 and verse 23, turn with me there. Colossians 1, 23. We find that the gospel has made it throughout the known world. And Paul writes this some 30 years after the day of Pentecost. Some 30 years after the day of Pentecost, Paul can pen what he does in Colossians 1:23. If so be that you continue steadfastly, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. That's 30 years after the day of Pentecost. So God makes sure that His Word, both His natural revelation and His special revelation in the Bible, gets out into all the world. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all. Everyone has to make Jesus their Lord in order to be saved. He's rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, everyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? Now follow it. In fact, the same question that is asked today. Well, what about those who have never heard? Listen to what Paul said. How shall they call upon them whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? We think sometimes when we ask questions today, we think we're the first one that has ever asked that question. Do you know that Paul asked the same question? What about those who have never heard? He said, how can someone believe who's never heard? And what about those who have not heard? Okay? It's the same question that we're studying this evening. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings and good news. Look at the very next verse. The problem is not a lack of revelation. The problem is not a lack of preaching. Look at the very next verse. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. That's the problem. The problem is when the word does go out, people don't want to hear it and obey it. But Paul's aware of that. How can I believe if I haven't heard? He says later in verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So he knows that you have to hear first in order to believe. But then he backs it up. Well, how do they hear? Well, God sends out the preachers. And as we're going to see later in the lesson, that includes you and me. So God gets His revelation out. But we need to move on. Let's look at a few things this evening. First of all, the gospel was revealed in worldwide languages. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost? And by the way, these are some things that you can share with your friends. Sometimes this comes up with young people. somebody says, well, I don't see how God would, you know, require everybody to obey the gospel, because what about those remote places? And so you young people need to know how to answer this question. What are some things we can say with others? Well, first of all, take them to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles stood up and they spoke in many different languages, the languages of the people that are present. God wants you to hear the gospel. So if you show up and you're an Elamite, he wants to make sure you can understand that in your language. And if you're from Cappadocia and you're sitting there and you're hearing one of these apostles, you need to be able to understand that. So he used languages that they could understand. Why do that? If it doesn't really matter that God's word gets into all languages, why even do that? He did it because it's to get into all languages. He wants everybody to know these things. So we need to understand that. The gospel was revealed in languages that people there present, many different languages, they could understand that. Second, and this is even greater, that when God chose to reveal the 27 books of the New Testament, he did not choose a language that was limited to a small group of people. He chose a language in the day that was the common language of the known world, Koine Greek. Why? Because I want my message to get as many people as possible. Some 300 years before the time of Christ, Alexander the Great, a Greek, went and conquered the known world. And he left his generals different places around the world. He left his influence around the world. He left his language all over the world. So by the first century, many people spoke Greek, and they weren't even from Greece because of the influence of Alexander the Great. So God chooses a language. This is not accident, brother. God chooses a language that is a worldwide language to reveal the New Testament. The Jews knew Greek. The Romans knew Greek. The Greeks knew Greek. People over in Asia knew Greek. People in India. Alexander the Great had gone all the way over toward India. People over there spoke Greek. So here is a New Testament body of teaching that when it goes out into all the world, just even in the first century, many people immediately can read it and they can immediately understand it. Mate, that's Greek. And we've been speaking Greek since the days of Alexander the Great. That's not an accident. That's God's providence getting his word out into all the nations. Third, shortly after the revelation of the New Testament, and we went through this on a series of lessons on how we got our Bible, in the 4th century, the 300s AD, Jerome translated the Bible into the second greatest known language of the day, and that was Latin. You spoke Greek, you spoke Latin, and you spoke your local language. Latin had gone into all the world because of the Roman emperors and what Rome had conquered, even since the days of Greece. And so now we have another worldwide language that the Bible is being known in. And then today, hundreds, literally hundreds, as you're going to see in a minute, hundreds of languages. Do you know that there are men and women right now working feverishly? We get up and we go to our jobs. And we're, making our day count, and we've got our jobs. Do you know that there are people, there are men and women, their sole job is to take God's word and translate it into languages where it hasn't been translated into that language yet. That's their sole job. They get up every day doing that. Isn't that a great thing? That's a great thing. And they're learning you think, well, that's probably not a big deal. You got to learn that language first. And then you've got to take your English language and pick the right word to translate. And that's difficult when you're talking about some of the Chinese dialects and multitudes of these African dialects. You've got to learn those dialects. Then you've got to take the time to translate. That's a lot of work. And there are men and women that are doing that every day. And God's word just continues to go everywhere, all over the world. There is a project. There's several projects. This is one of several. The Wycliffe Bible Society, named after John Wycliffe, who was one of the first men in the 1300s to take God's word and turn it into English. And you're holding an English Bible in part right now because of John Wycliffe. But men and women who are trying to carry on his legacy in the Wycliffe Bible Society, they write there are about 7,000 languages in active use. And at least one book of Scripture exists in almost 2,900 of these languages. We're not just sitting around idle, not caring about people in other parts of the world. At least 1.3 billion people do not have the full Bible available in their first language. Many people, unlike us, many people just speak English. Many people around the world, they speak much more than one language. We're one of the few countries that basically just speaks one language. Over 634 million of these have the New Testament. Others have portions or at least some level of work begun. There is known activity translation or linguistic development happening in 2,195 languages across more than 130 countries. Men and women getting up every day, taking God's word into many, many different languages. Staff from organizations in the Alliance are involved in approximately 78% of these programs. As of October the 1st, 2014, and I wanted to use this quote because it's fairly recent, estimates suggest around 180 million people speaking at least 1,860 languages are understood to likely need the Bible. And so they want to keep putting the Bible in their language. This is their chart off their website. There are 72 languages in the Americas left that where we need some of God's word. 759 in Africa, 582 in Asia. This is the area right here where in Southeast Asia, where there's hundreds of dialects, many, many dialects, and more people are trying to take God's word. Now somebody says, well, see, there's all these people that don't know anything about God's word. Remember the previous chart. There is God's word, maybe not in their primary language, but in some other language that they might know. You got to keep that in mind. And you also have to keep in mind that we've had 2,000 years of people going to different places taking Christ. Do you remember the Spanish explorers in the late 1400s? They leave Spain and they come to the Americas. You know, Columbus and Magellan and all of these people. Do you know that they're taking the Bible with them? They're taking at least the Catholic version of Christianity with them, and they're taking that throughout the known world. Magellan comes to the Americas. He didn't stop there. He kept going west, and he came all the way over here, and Magellan came to the Philippines and all of these islands. There is a very large cross in the Philippines dedicated to Ferdinand Magellan. And this is over here in these little islands where we say, well, there's people in these little islands that don't know anything. No, they've known about Christianity since the late 1400s. We've got to back up the cart a little bit and look at the past and see how much of God's word has gone everywhere all over the world. We've got maybe do a history lesson, maybe get the facts. It has gone everywhere and continues to go in a number of different ways. Yes, there are languages where we might have a portion of God's word, not in that specific language, but that doesn't mean God's word has never gotten to this point of the world. There are, we have this many, 4.924 million people that have the full Bible, every portion of Scripture. There are many people who have the New Testament. There are many people who have portions of it. And then there are some where there is no known scripture in a particular kind of dialect, about 4,000 languages, and people are working every day feverishly to get God's word into those languages. But keep in mind, many of these people know other languages, and so they could go ahead and read other portions of scripture. God makes sure that his word gets out. On this line, Africa and Asia, the two highest blue points right here, no known scripture, and that's why certain Bible societies, translation groups, are really working hard in the Africas, in the Asia, to get God's word translated into more and bring that line down. And every day they're doing that. The gospel has gone worldwide and continues to do that. Now, let's get back to scripture. We talk about, what about those who have never heard? And sometimes we talk about that with regard to, you know, what is God going to do about that? And what are we going to do about that? Well, what are they going to do about that? You ever thought about that? Do you know that the Scripture teaches that we all have responsibility? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "He who seeks shall find. He who knocks, it shall be opened. He who asks, it shall be given." Do you know that you and I and the person in the dark jungles of Africa, everybody has a responsibility to seek God?
And when you do that and you're reaching for him and you're asking questions and you're out in this remote village and you heard something about Jesus Christ, you don't really know anything about that, you have a responsibility to ask questions and maybe get that ox and that little cart that you have in the deep jungles of Africa and kind of ride into town and maybe ask somebody. And there might be some people in town. Oh yeah, there's some people over here who claim to follow Christ and they have this book called the Bible. I don't know what that is, but if you go over, then they drive over there. Do you know that there are people that are doing that all the time? And they do that. People seek. And we have a responsibility to seek. So somebody says, well, what about those who have never heard? Well, they need to be seeking. And God promises that when we knock, it'll be open. When we seek, we'll find.
Look at John 7, verse 17. To him that wills to do his will. To him that wills to do his will. He will know of the teaching, whether it's of mine or not. We've got to will that. We've got to want that. And through God's natural revelation and through sending his word all over the world, people, it doesn't matter where they live, people have an opportunity to seek. They have an opportunity to will and to strive to enter in, and God will make sure that that happens. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Do you know that we have examples in the New Testament of people just like what we're talking about today? We wonder about, well, you know, the person in the remotest jungle. We have examples of people being told that they are to seek God and that they can seek God and that they can come to God just like that. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 17 when Paul goes to Lystra. He's going into Gentile area. They didn't grow up like the Jews, you know, learning about God and all that kind of thing. And Paul presents natural revelation. He says that you can know that there's a God through the rains and the seasons and things like that. But look at Acts 14, 17. And yet he, God, left not himself without witness. In other words, he did show people his witness or his testimony in that he did give good from heaven, rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. He left people a witness. And they're supposed to do something with that. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. God makes us, he makes everyone. He made of one, Adam and Eve, he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God. Do you know that God makes us in a way? I believe that's a part of giving us our conscience. It's also a part of giving us that ability to see that natural revelation. He makes us in a way that we're supposed to turn around and seek him. Why would he make us to seek him and then he act in a way that he can't be found? Well, his word doesn't go anywhere. And there's parts of the world where he's not known. And there's parts of the world where his word isn't. And then he wants us to seek him. That's not right. God says, you're supposed to seek me. Obviously, he's going to make himself available. And his word is going to be available. So we're supposed to seek him. That they should seek God if haply they might feel after him and find him. Look at it. Though he is not far from each one of us. But the question is, well, what about those who have never heard? They almost make it sound like God is so far that they can... No, the text says he's not very far from us. And yes, that's the jungle in Africa and the Amazon rainforest. God is just as close to them as he is us here in Robertson County. And that is what allows all of us to stand in the judgment day, having had the same opportunity and so forth, to come to a knowledge of the truth. We have examples of outsiders seeking and coming to God. What about Rahab? Was Rahab an Israelite? Rahab was not. But read Joshua 2:9. She said, We have heard how you came out of Egypt and all those mighty acts that you did. God makes it to where people hear about him. And she became a believer and joined the Israelites. Look at Naaman. Naaman, he's up in Syria, and yet he becomes a believer. Jonah, here's Nineveh, and yet they repented at the preaching of Jonah. God makes sure that his word gets out. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was a Roman centurion, and yet he was given the word of God. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 10 with regard to Cornelius. The point in all of this is that, yes, what about those who have never heard? Well, They need to be getting up and seeking and searching, and God through His providence will allow them a way to come to the gospel. Look at Acts 10:34. Peter says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation," and yes, that includes the little old island off here and the remote part of Mongolia and Africa and whatever example we want to use, "God, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness," we have to work the righteousness that is found in the gospel, "is acceptable to him." The very next verse talks about the word of the good news that was preached. Sixth, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to the ignorant. Well, what about those who have never heard? Well, it's really, it should set a fire under us. We may not be able to go personally. We can support those who do. There are gospel preachers. There are husbands and wives that go to other countries. John Gentry, he and his family just got back from Moldova a couple of weeks ago. Brethren are going different places. Support them. Encourage them. Sponsor them. My father has preached in Latin American countries for many years. Brethren have preached in China. Brethren have preached all over the world. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to others. But turn with me to Ezekiel 33 and verse 6. This is something that's very interesting. What about those who have never heard? Well, they will still be responsible. God provides them an opportunity and they choose not to listen. Look at Ezekiel 33 and verse 6. Ezekiel 33 and verse 6. And this is something that should stir us. Eric is passing out over 50 bulletins every week. There's people in this town that need to learn, and he's giving it to them, and some Bible studies from time to time get set up. We've got to do something, brethren. We've got to do something. We can't come to the building and just come to the building, go home, come to the building, go to work, come to the building, and never say anything to anybody. We've got to say something. We've got to invite. We've got to pass out a bulletin. We've got to do something. And here's why. We're going to be held accountable in the judgment day when we don't. Ezekiel 33, verse 6. "If the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity." Underscore that in your Bible. The person is still taken away in his iniquity. God is going to hold everybody responsible all over the world because they have sinned. All have sinned and fall short. They are taken away because of their iniquity. But his blood, that is the watchman, I'm sorry, the man who's lost, his blood will require at the watchman's hand. Now, I'm in the picture. I'm in the picture now. And that's a sobering thought. Well, what about all of those who have never heard? Well, they will be taken in their iniquity. But I, the watchman, and you and all of us, we will be held accountable as well. I will require it at the watchman's hand. And so, if we have family members, we need to go home and talk with them. If we have friends and co-workers and neighbors, invite them to a service. Give them a bulletin. Give them a copy of the lesson. Try to set up a home Bible study. Yes, they will be held accountable, but we're held accountable for not talking to them and not warning them. And that's a sobering thought for us. Like the New Testament church, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we must go everywhere preaching the word. All people will be lost because of their sin. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. The solution is the gospel. God is both loving and merciful, but he's also just. And he can't just turn a blind eye to people who do not obey the gospel. He's no respecter of persons. And so everybody is held accountable in the judgment day for have they obeyed the gospel or not. And he's making it available to everybody all over the world. They have to do their part to come to it and obey it and seek it and find it. If they don't, then they're going to be held accountable. Jesus shed his blood for everyone. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Not only does this verse tell us that Jesus shed his blood for everyone, but it actually tells us that there are people who come from different places around the world. If they come from different places around the world, then that means that everybody around the world has an opportunity to come to Jesus and needs to do that. Who are those in heaven? Look at Revelation 5:9. Who are those in heaven? Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, Jesus, on the cross, and you did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be priests unto our God. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Well, if people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation have been washed by the blood of Jesus, that means that someone had to take the gospel to all of those places to hear about baptism, to hear about the blood of Jesus, you see. And then they responded. And so the gospel has gone all over the world. Last of all, obedience to Jesus is the only way for anyone today to be saved. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's not multiple ways to heaven. There's not multiple gods. There's not multiple religions, regardless of what we hear today. And we're being pressured with this attitude of tolerance and pluralism. Plural, not singular, plural meaning many. Pluralism. We're finding that in our nation. All religions are fine. If you want to be a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian, it doesn't matter. We're hearing all of that today. There is one way. Jesus said, "I am the way," not one of the ways. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," not some, "no one comes to the Father but by me." Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." You see, we don't like these exclusive statements in our world today. Those are exclusive statements. We don't like that. We like statements that are inclusive. Include everyone. Include all ideologies. We don't like exclusive statements. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Well, that's awfully bigoted and prejudiced. No, we want include. All religions are fine, you see. And we're hearing more and more of that today. So, what about those who have never heard? Well, turn with me to John 21. We're wrapping up our lesson. Turn with me to John 21. Many people, and I've had Bible studies with people before, and you'll be talking about this, and they'll say, and it comes down to them needing to change and obey the gospel. What are you going to do? Sit across the table from them. There's the open Bible. What are we going to do? You know, crunch time. We're going to do something. And they'll say, "Well, what about those who've never heard?" Friend, what about you? We'll get to that. We'll talk about that. We can deal with that. But what about you? What about me? This is exactly like John 21. Turn with me there. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to Peter. And the days are coming when some things are going to happen to Peter. And John says to Jesus, "Well, what about John?" And look at what Jesus said to him. "What about John? What shall this man do?" Verse 22, Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? You follow me." We'll deal with John on another occasion. I've got some plan for John, but what about you? You follow me. Let's talk about you, Peter. And he had just been talking to him about, "Do you love me and feed my sheep?" "Well, what about John?" "No, what about you, Peter? You follow me." And so, what about those who have never heard? Well, we've dealt with that this evening. But what about you right here this evening? What about me? Are we going to get up and do what we need to do? We need to get ourselves right before God before we ask hypothetical questions about others. We've answered that question. And we've dealt with it this evening. But now it's time. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. What about you? What about me, you see? "No, I just want to talk about the guy over in Africa all night." "No, what about you? What about me?" You see, we have to be right with God. So, as we close this evening, have you heard the gospel that says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. Have you heard that? You've heard that before. Are you willing to believe that? That Jesus was not just a man. He was the divine Son of God. Jesus said, "You have to believe that I am He." the divine Son of God. He's not just some Palestinian Jew walking around. He is the divine Son of God. Do you believe that? Are you willing to just stop those sins that you've done before? Well, you know, I've lied before and cheated and I've done other things that are wrong. I'm going to stop that. Will you stop that right now? Just stop it and repent of your sins? We have to do that. Will you come and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Identify with Him. Be on His side, come what may. The rest of the world may not care, but you're going to identify and make the good confession. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Do you know why I'm going down through this? Do you know why? This is being recorded. And then I'm going to put it on my website. Do you know who's going to hear it after it gets on the website? It goes all over the world. You know that it goes all over the world? And all of a sudden, somebody halfway around the world is going to hear this lesson, and they're going to hear that you have to hear the gospel and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins and confess Him before others and be baptized for the remission of your sins and then live faithfully. And then all of a sudden, they're no longer ignorant. They're no longer in the dark. All of a sudden, they've just heard what God says. You see that? See how that works? And the reason I mention that is I'm hearing more and more brethren who are telling me stories about things that they post online, and somebody halfway around the world is using it and sharing it and talking with others about it. I'm telling you, this thing about what about those who have never heard in the 21st century, that is shrinking. It really is shrinking. The word is getting out there. And with the modern way, and we spoke a few weeks ago about Facebook and how some are using that in a good way. Facebook, emails, websites. I mean, technology is taking the gospel into remote places. One reason why I wanted to present this was for that very reason. I knew that somebody's going to hear this sometime down the road. And it's not going to be just in Springfield. It's going to be around the world. And then last of all, we need to live faithfully. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We need to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's God's plan of salvation. Will you hear the gospel? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Will you do that this evening? Will you live faithfully thereafter? That's what God wants for us. God makes a way so that people who want to come to Him can come to Him. Now, what about you? What about me? The time has come to make that decision. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Step forward. Let your faith be shown. Go down into this water of baptism, come up a new creature in Christ. And then what we can do is we can get on with the business of helping others in this community and around the world. It may be us going, it may be us supporting someone else to go, but we're going to work hand in hand and we're going to try to save the lost. God makes a way for that, but it begins with us being right. And if we can encourage you in some way to be right, why won't you come as we stand and sing?